is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth. Say that with me. I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth. You know, in just a moment, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. So if you want to go ahead and get there, you may. Acts chapter 2, 14 through 26. Or if you brought your Believe book, page 99 in the Believe book. We'll be looking at those today. And so up to this point, we've looked at a few things. I hear Dennis did a good job. I listened to much of the sermon on in preparing to put it on the internet this week, and I heard he said some good things, and I want you to know I didn't pay him a penny to say any of that. I also noticed he balanced it out with some negative things. You know, like I was watching him like the CIA. I'm not like that. I hope I'm not a control freak, but I did have some very specific directions for him, and I'm sure he was feeling the pressure. But Dennis is a great guy. Thank you all. He shared with me that he loved being with you, that it was a joy, and I think it was a comfort to him as his home church was voting to leave the denomination, the church he helped found. And so that was a troubling day, and I appreciate you ministering to him. Listen to where we are. Chapter 1, the key question was, who is God? And the key idea is, I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2, we believe that God is a personal God. The key question, does God care about me? And the key idea was, I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. And in chapter 3, we encountered a key question, how do I have a relationship with God? And the key idea was, I believe a person comes into right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, the Bible. How do I know God and His will for my life? And the key idea was, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God that guides my beliefs and actions. And in chapter 5, identity in Christ, it's the question, who am I? And the key idea is, I believe I am significant because of my position as a child of God. And then this week, we're looking at the church, and the question will be, how will God accomplish His plan? How will God accomplish His plan? And the scary key idea, amen? Is I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth. And if that doesn't scare you, you don't understand what it is saying. And so this morning we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 2. Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. It's often declared in commentaries that it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit binds the church together on earth. And it's Acts chapter 2, 14 through 26, page 99 in the Believe book. But before we read, let us pray. Father, as we come to Your Word, bless our minds and our hearts that we can understand and that we can know what You are teaching us this day, that we would be Your church serving You here on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead. Nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, you can do that on your own. When you read Scripture, read it as if it is what it says it is. If it's a talk on a hill, read it that way. If it's a sermon preached to a crowd of thousands, read it in your mind that way. For it is more than a dead word. It is a living word. With the power of the Holy Spirit, it can change lives and hearts. You know the old... some of you don't know this because it's getting really old. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open it up and see God's people, right? This is the story of the church. This is the story of how it came to be. This text from Acts that we just read is very important. It's an incredibly special day. It's a special day in the history before it occurred, and it's a special day in the history since. It's special to Jews and Christians alike. It's a day called Pentecost. It really comes from the word 50 because it's 50 days after the Passover. It's pretty simple. In history, it's the day that Moses comes down from Sinai with the Ten Commandments, the very Word of God. So it's a huge Jewish holiday in which people are commanded to come to Jerusalem, and they are there to celebrate, and they do so in great numbers. They came in from all over the world. It's a day in which Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem to worship. And so it's a religiously charged occasion. It's a day when we celebrate the coming of the law to the Israelites, the speaking of God to the people of Israel. It's also a strategic day, if you think about it. It's a strategic day in the sense that all these people are gathered in one place at one time, and then they're all going to go back to where they came from. Think about how strategic that would be if you're trying to spread information. The text specifically lists people from 15 different nations. Think of that. In our times, that doesn't seem like as many, but in the ancient world, that was an incredible representation. They were just getting ready at the beginning of the day, and some had just finished breakfast. Others were shopping in the markets already. Others were preparing for a day of worship. And suddenly a mighty wind whips through. We don't know this for sure, but possibly the wind that shook the room in which the first disciples were gathered, maybe that wind rushed through the whole city. Maybe it rushed through the marketplace. And so everyone heard it occur. Everyone was probably gathered, stopped, and talking about the event that just happened moments before. And then the Holy Spirit comes. And as Jesus promised, He came upon the disciples. It describes a room. They're all sitting there. And the wind comes and it shakes the room. And flames appear above their head. We see the little statues out in the yard. Yeah, it took me ages as a kid to figure out why these people had little yellow beanies on their head, right? You've seen them? That's what that is. It's the flame of Pentecost. It's a symbol to represent what it looked like when the Spirit descended. I don't think it looked like that personally. I think it was a little more dramatic. And so the Spirit comes, and then the people just pour out into the street. And they receive on that day, and this has become a debate among the church, and it's really completely clear, and I know I've talked about this before, they receive the gift of tongues. Languages. Known languages. And they pour out onto the street and they start proclaiming the gospel in all the languages of the people represented on that day. Because you see, they're Jews, but they're Jews that have been dispersed all over the world. They've never grown up speaking that language. They speak another language as their first tongue. And can you imagine? Julia teaches English as a second language, okay? And can you imagine? It's hard for me to even imagine to stand in a room full of people and not know what one of them are saying. Can you understand how incredibly isolating that is? Now you're in a city that is full to overflowing. It's like Mardi Gras. Well, not like Mardi Gras, but the numbers of people. Not at all like Mardi Gras, other than the people. And you're standing in the middle and everyone's talking and you can't understand. Okay? Julia had a student come to their school crying to get English classes. Begging to learn the language. You know, in our public square right now, we're just tearing apart immigrants to our country. And yes, there are illegal immigrants, but there are many, many legal immigrants. And they are desperate to have the advantages that our forefathers had. To learn the language, to integrate into our culture, and to become one of us. So that they are not isolated and alone. And on that day, just picture that. What it would have been like to all of a sudden have some person come out and start speaking your language. And telling this incredible story of Jesus Christ, that a man had come from God with good news. That all the promises of the Passover were fulfilled. It had to have been a mind-blowing experience. And so the local Jews, those who were from Jerusalem, I think, stood there and they watched all this going on. And as groups started to develop, you could imagine that people were, hey, he's speaking, what's he saying? And they would go over to that group where they were speaking their tongue. And they were gathering up, and then the Jews were sitting there going, hey, what's going on? Because see, now they're excluded, right? Because they don't know what he's saying. And what do you do sometimes when you're excluded and you don't know what other people are saying? Well, you deride them. You make fun of them. This happens in high school and middle school a lot. You cut them down and you make them less. Oh, those people, they must be drunk. And so the sermon begins. These people are not drunk. It's the beginning of the day. I can remember a personal experience just to help you connect with this story. I was in Mexico and I was a teenager and we were roaming around the city. I don't even know why I was roaming around, but I was by myself with another teenager. I don't know where our teacher was. But we did not have watches and we were supposed to be back at 1 o'clock. And we'd been out shopping in the market, and we didn't know what time it was. And we're running through a city where no one speaks English. And you can kind of get the scene where, well, what time is it? I don't know what time is it. What do you, I don't know. I don't know how to say what time it is in Spanish. And we're running around. And someone hears our conversation, and just out of a crowd, I don't know who it was to this day, it's 12:40. We're not late. Whew! Relief. Someone knew my language. Someone gave me the information I needed to know. And that's what happens when you're standing there in a crowd and you're just soaking it all in, and then someone speaks a message to save your life in your own language. And then Peter goes up the steps. The steps that lead up to the very temple where everyone is gathered and pressing to get in. And you can imagine all the confusion, the noise, the questions that are going on. And Peter raises his voice above the crowd and he shares the gospel story to this Jewish crowd that is speaking and deriding the rest of the disciples. And he notes the great Jewish prophet, Joel, who said this would happen. And he cites the great Jewish leader, David. And he speaks their language, for it's Peter's language and it's his story too. And after all this, the man who denied he even knew Jesus three times on the night of his arrest, this guy, Peter, is restored to good standing as he proclaims the gospel with confidence. His passion comes through loud and clear. And then it tells us what happens next. It's on page 100, or Acts 2, verse 37 and following. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000, listen to this number, if you're in your own Bible, if you're in your Believe book, underline this. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, when you have read that in the past and you've thought, well, 3,000, that's a lot of people. Raise your hand. Just go ahead, raise your hand and admit it. That's what you thought. That's a lot of people. And then you never thought about it ever again. Right? I mean, I'm in the group. I'm raising my hand. Okay? So the church was born that day. I'm going to come back to that point. 3,000 people were baptized. I mean, we couldn't even handle that if that happened here. Our minds would be blown. We would be running around with our heads on fire for real, trying to figure out what to do about that. It would just be crazy, okay, to try and manage that. But, you recall when Moses brought the tablets down from Mount Sinai? Do you remember that? You know the story? Do you really? That's a great occasion. Not so much. Because remember what he came down to? There was a keg party going on. They were worshiping false idols. He goes up on a mountain for a few weeks and they go bonkers. He comes down and they're worshiping false idols, they're cavorting and celebrating and doing all kinds of crazy things, and Moses is there with the very word of God. And how many of them died that day? Anybody want to guess? 3,000. You see it? You see it? This is how, when we read the Bible and we see that these authors put it together over centuries, that we can see the hand behind the hand, God Himself writing history itself, that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes blowing into town and the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed, and 50 days after the Passover meal, the Passover lamb has died and everyone has an opportunity to be saved. and 3,000 that were taken on that day are restored on Pentecost when the church is born. That's no coincidence. And then the church is born, and it goes on and it tells us what the church looks like and what will happen. And I'm just going to summarize Acts 2, 42 through 47. It talks about how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachers, that they gathered together daily, as we're going to do in just a little while. They broke bread and they fellowshiped together and they listened to the teaching of the Word, and they were blessed in that. And that's how it's supposed to be. That's what the church is supposed to look like. Jesus and people doing life together. That's the church. Fellowship, eating together, praying together, worshiping, learning about the Word. God's plan for us as children, the church, is to do life together. I want to give you a sense of how important the church is, and then we'll close. Really just an introduction of what the church is. The Babylonian Empire lasted 1,000 years. It's amazing. The Egyptian Empire lasted a little less than 500 years. The Roman Empire, 1,100 years. The Ming Dynasty, that's a big one, right? 276 years. The British Empire, 500 years. America from Christopher Columbus to now, it's a little longer than you might think. 523 years, give or take. The Church of Jesus, over 2,000 years in existence. And there are over 2 billion followers on earth today. We add in our Jewish origins, the Jewish church continuing in the Christian church, 7,000 years. So maybe in that context, the key idea won't sound so radical. I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth. Brothers and sisters, you are God's plan. You are God's plan. Not only are you God's plan, you're His primary plan. God has purposed to call men and women to Himself. God has purposed to glorify Himself through the church. And you are His church. Two things you should gather from that. Two very important thoughts. Brothers and sisters, you are cherished by God. You are cherished by God. He has called you out of all the people on earth. He's called you out. But also, you have an incredible responsibility to share the message that we study here week in and week out. The message of God's love. So, in a few minutes we're going to go and join together over a meal. During that time we will share a short video about the church and about who we are. And while we eat, and throughout this week, I want you to consider two significant questions. I'd encourage you to get out one of those bulletins we had earlier and find a blank space on it, or in your Bible or somewhere else where you keep notes, to write this down. Because these two questions will determine our future together. I'm going to voice this in the first person so you can write it that way. What can I do to grow and serve this church better? What can I do to grow and serve this church better? Now that's a two-part question, really. What do you need to do to grow? In what ways can you serve? But also how you can serve and grow this church. And then the following question clarifies a little further. What can this church do to grow and to serve God better. So the first question is, what can I do to grow and serve this church better? And the second question is, what can this church do to grow and serve God better? Because that's our purpose. There's a habit in churches to think that the church is here to serve me or you. Right? What can I get out of it? That's really the American in us all. But we're here to serve God by worshiping Him, and then to serve the world by telling them about God and how much He loves them. And then we get all kinds of benefits. See? The benefits come as a result of serving and loving God. It's how we enjoy Him. Key verse, Ephesians 4:15. Listen as we close. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Ephesians 4:15. We've got to grow. We have to develop our hearts and our minds to serve. We have to grow. And that's how we fulfill our mission together. So let's say this together. The church. I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth. Amen. And that's our calling. Let us close as we sing, and then we'll have...